Good evening, everyone. How is everybody? Good, 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 good. My name is Pastor Chris Armin. I'm from the country of Malawi, not originally, but later on in life. Could my wife and children just stand up? Oh, I see them now. They don't want to, but can my wife just stand up for a second? I just want to thank God for her and for my children. And we've been in Malawi 6 years, and I wouldn't be there without the Holy Spirit and also my wife, who's a great help to me. Can my parents also stand? They've been there for 5 years with us. We all go back on Tuesday, and we just ask for your prayers, and we're thankful for your prayers throughout the year because we see what happens with prayers of the whole body of Christ going up for us. But in particular, in Malawi has had some political upheavals. They had an election in May, and half the country didn't accept the results of the election. And so they've been doing protests around the country, and they happened to do a protest where they're protesting at the borders and the airports. And guess when all those protests are happening? The day that we land. So, but we've been praying. We just got news that the government canceled those protests and made it illegal for them to protest at the airport. So hopefully we'll have no problem getting in there. But we just ask for your prayer because, you know, they could say it's illegal, but that doesn't mean people won't go. So just pray for that for us, and let's pray, and we'll just look at the scriptures for a little bit. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this church. Thank you for this body. Thank you for the amazing giving, prayer, love, support that they give throughout the world. And thank you that you have called us to be all around the world and to share your gospel. And bless these words in your precious name. Amen. As Bible College is starting this coming Monday, our Bible College in Malawi begins a week later. I was just thinking about this verse. If you turn in your Bible to John chapter 16 and verse 33, I was just thinking of this verse because how many people know Gary Walker? He's sitting right over there. I went walking with Gary Walker. All right, Gary Walker, former boxer, and just watching him fight, and now he's, as a veteran, he's power walking, and he won a gold medal in the Veterans Olympics. When was that? Maybe in May or something, this past May. And we were just walking around Lake Montebello and just talking, and he said this verse, and it just stuck with me. And this is an amazing verse. Jesus says this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Amen? What a great verse. Now, if you just look at this, like Christ in John chapter 13, he came and he began to wash the feet of the disciples. And from John chapter 13 up until this point, it's like it's Christ's farewell discourse, like his last words before going to the cross. And, I mean, a huge chunk of the book of John, we have all these amazing truths that were communicated that Christ talked about, like John 14, 1-3, he talked about, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14, 6. John 14, John 15, John 16, he talks about the Comforter. "I am leaving, but I'll send the Comforter to you." And so all these things that he said, and then at the end of him speaking to them, he kind of repeats this. And he says, "These things have I spoken unto you." And the value of hearing from God is so important. That's what this ministry is about, that God is speaking to us through the pulpit. He's speaking to us through our personal Bible study, that we've been trained to have a study before God and to pray with God, and God speaks to us in that point. And Bible college trains us how to hear from God. And, you know, the way I went to Bible college was maybe a unique way, maybe not. I went to the Christian school here, and honestly, my plan was not to go to Bible school. I had all these plans what I was going to do, and God threw a wrench in the middle of those plans. And I was supposed to take entrance exam for different colleges, and those exams didn't go very well. And kind of as a second choice, I said, well, I guess I'll go to Bible school. And, you know, God is amazing, because even with the wrong motivation for a decision, if you make a decision, God will still honor that you are making that decision. You know, like Peter, maybe he made the decision for the wrong reasons, but God still honors him. And different people in the Bible that made the decision, Jacob, for example, he goes after the birthright. He maybe doesn't know really what it is. Even he'll lie and cheat and steal just to get the birthright, and he gets it, and he doesn't know what it is, but God honors that desire. And so I went to Bible school just thinking I'll just kill a year doing Bible school, and then I'll do what I really want to do. But when I was sitting in the classrooms back there and just listening, I was just refreshed. I was amazed. I would go home and do my homework, and I honestly felt like heaven opened and God, the light of God was shining on me, and I was like, God was speaking to me directly. I was just saying to God, like, wow, I can't believe that this is what Bible college really is. And after the first year, I said, this was so good. Let me do one more year. Every time it was one more year. Second year, one more year. Third year, I went to Ghana and to Budapest and to Ghana to do my third year. I said, well, wow, I've done 3 years already. I guess one more year and finish Bible school. And then God totally changed the desires, right? Psalm 37:4, he gives you the desires of your heart. I thought he'll give me what I want, but actually he gives you a new desire. He gives you a new desire in your heart. And all of that centers around what this verse here in John 16:33 says. Christ says, these things that I've spoken to you to give you peace. You know, what do we need in this world? We don't just need an outward peace, peace between nations, but people need peace in their heart. They need, and how do they get that peace in their heart? It's because of the spoken word of God. God says, I'm speaking to you, and that those words that I will speak to you will give you peace. They're going to give you peace in your heart, because there's going to be tribulation in this world. You know, it's not the message that half of Christianity has about prosperity and anything that you want, God is going to give it to you. Christ says there's going to be tribulation, but be of good cheer. The word is be bold. Be bold, because I have overcome the world. You have peace in your heart. I'm speaking to you, and you can be bold because I am the overcomer. And we can go into situations like what we have in Malawi, and we don't have fear because Christ has overcome the world, because Christ is speaking to us, and because Christ is going to give you peace as you hear his words, as you hear the words that he's spoken, that gives you peace in your heart, whatever you're going through. So again, thank you for your love. It's like our summers are amazing. It's like a love sandwich. We come in the beginning of the summer, and there's like convention, and my children love the youth group. They get a blessing in the beginning, and then at the end there's camp life, and then in between is just love all around. So I just want to thank you as a church for just encouraging us and loving us and blessing us. And thank you for your prayers going forward as we continue in Malawi. This year we're praying to hopefully in 2019 and 2020 to have three new churches. One with Pastor Matt Sliva and Lisa Sliva. They're going to go about an hour east and start a church along the lakeshore in a place called Salima, which means peace. So that's going to probably begin October and November. And then January, a pastor that's been with us in Malawi from day one, his name's Pastor Albert. He and his wife, McLean, and their children are going to move with another pastor just over the border in the west of Malawi, right in Zambia, going across the border 2 hours away and start a church in Chipata. And that will probably be around January. And then maybe by April or May, we want to send another pastor up to the north of Malawi in a city called Mazuzu and to plant a church there. So that's our vision for this next year. And maybe that's something that you can pray for if you can think of it. Amen? So maybe I could ask Pastor Shibeli to come up and our whole team that are traveling on Tuesday, my parents and my wife and kids that are here. I know Noah's in the nursery, so he won't make it, but just maybe you can pray for us.
Chipata, Mazuzu, and where else?
Salima.
Salima. Wow. Remember Chipata years ago?
Yeah. Bus trip.
Bus trip. Bodies. Yeah. Isn't this amazing? Three generations. Three Armin generations in Africa. I'm the fourth because I'm older than all of them. Just joking. Okay. It's amazing, amazing couple here. Yes, all of them. Wow. Just lift your hands towards them as we pray. Father, bless this amazing family of our family, a family of the body. We pray for amazing traveling mercies as they return. It's a long trip. Give them upgrades. Give them great seats on the airplanes. Great time, God, together in fellowship. Give them amazing contacts as they go towards Africa. God, and really bless the work there. We think of maybe 150 or 200 Bible college students. 200 Bible college students. Training in the Word. Three new churches. God, these men of God going forward, planting churches. We thank you. Protect their health. Protect them physically. Be a provision financially for them. Continue to do that. God, bless their evangelism, their visitations. God, their church services, their Bible college classes with an anointing that breaks the yoke. Thank you, Jesus, for this amazing family, God, that you have given to us as a gift in Greater Grace World Outreach. And now, they're given to this work in Malawi. We thank you. Bless them as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right.
Of all of the 20 or so ideas about what to preach on this morning that were presented, I chose the one Pastor Schaller said first, which was, remember Lot's wife. And I'll add something to it. And her husband. Remember Lot's wife and her husband. By the way, that one of those campfires at night, we talked a lot throughout the week about the calling of God and the cause of God that governs and directs the course of our lives. Well, there was one young boy, he couldn't have been more than 10 or 11 years old. And at the end of the campfire, he came up to me and he said, I believe that God tonight called me to be a pastor. And I was just looking at him and I'm thinking to myself, wow, I said, that's amazing. I said, that is just incredible. I couldn't get over it. Just a little guy from Silver Spring, Maryland, from Pastor Kim Shibley's church. And so, you know, the next day, we're coming out of breakfast, and he came up to me and says, "Can I speak with you?" I says, "Yes." And he looked at me and says, "What is a pastor?" I thought to myself, I knew it was too good to be true. But I said, "Well, a pastor is someone who preaches. He preaches the gospel. He tells people about the good news of Jesus." He said, "Okay, yeah, that's what I want to be. That's what I want to be." I said, "Perfect, perfect. You just didn't know what that great big word meant." But he was so, you know, I was just so overwhelmed the night before. The next day, he's like, "What is that anyhow?" All right, Genesis chapter 13. Remember, Lot's what Jesus said that. You know what's interesting? Jesus made that statement in Luke chapter 17 in light of teaching his disciples about his coming, his second coming. And he talked about it in Luke chapter 17. He talked about Noah, and he talked about the days preceding the flood. And then he talked about Lot and what was happening in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah before judgment came down upon those cities. And then he said, "Remember Lot's wife." And we know for obvious reasons why he said that. But to understand why we need to remember Lot's wife, we need to look at Lot's life. Because Lot's life, I think, had a great impact on his wife, obviously. But in Genesis chapter 13, we read about Abraham coming to the brink of the promised land. Remember, God had promised him, not once, not twice, but repeatedly, "This is the land that I am going to give you and to your descendants." And when he got to the brink of that land, and it's not strange for us to hear this, it doesn't puzzle us. We understand it completely if we've walked with God even for a short amount of time. When he got to the brink of the promised land, what did he discover? There was a famine in the land. The land that God said flows with milk and honey was experiencing a famine. Now, Abraham, the father of our faith, we can easily say this. It's simple for us to say it because, you know, we have the Bible. It's complete, Old Testament, New Testament. From our perspective, we could say, you know, "Abraham, why didn't you just press on? Why didn't you just go into that land by faith? Why did you, you know, take a wrong turn?" Because the Bible tells us that when he saw that there was a famine in the land, he went down into Egypt. And the results of going down into Egypt were disastrous. He lost his courage. He seemingly lost his faith. He almost lost his wife. And he almost lost his own life. It was just one loss after another. And after experiencing all of that, God brought him back out of Egypt, right back to the place where he got off track to go down there in the first place. Brought him all the way back. And basically said, let's try this again. But remember, while he made this journey, Lot was with him. So Lot also went with Abraham into Egypt. And though they came out, and although Abraham brought Lot out of Egypt, it seems pretty clear, based upon the rest of what the book of Genesis has to say about Lot's life, is that Egypt didn't come out of Lot. He came out of Egypt, but Egypt did not come out of him. He must have got a glimpse of something. And of course, Egypt speaks in a type of this world system. And I think that this is why so often we are warned in the scriptures. And we talked about it at Camp Life with our young people. Not once, but I think on a few occasions. From 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. "Do not love this world or anything that's in it. All that's in it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these things are of the world. They're not of the Father. You cannot love the world and love the Father at the same time." And then, of course, the great warning at the end of that, verse 17. "And by the way," God says, "everything in this world is passing away." Why would you want to invest your life into something that's not going to be there? Why would you want to invest your life into something that's not going to last? So again, maybe Lot saw some things that he brought with him that were put in his heart. Because as the 13th chapter of Genesis continues, there was this great strife between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen. There were so many of them. Numbers were so great that they started to have friction. And it was Abraham who said, listen, we've got to separate ourselves one from the other. You have to take your tribe and your herdsmen, and you have to go in one direction, and I will go in another direction. And I love that because Abraham is a type of the spiritual man. And he says, it is better for us to be separate from one another physically so that we don't end up separating in our hearts. And we know that this actually happened because in the next chapter, the 14th chapter, after Lot goes into the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he is taken captive. And who is it that comes to rescue him after these kings come and invade those cities and take Lot and everyone with them captive? Well, it's Abraham, who still loved him, who still cared for him, was still in his heart. So this was such a wise decision for Abraham to say, let's separate. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You make one choice, I'll make the other. I'll let you choose first. And again, this is where the first decision in a series of bad decisions that Lot would make. Because in the 10th verse of the 13th chapter of Genesis, we read these terrible words. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of the Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you come unto Zoar. So, you know, there's such a critical difference between these two men, by the way, because as we watch their lives, you know what the one thing they both possessed? They both possessed a tent, which spoke of the fact that they were, like you and I, pilgrims, strangers, sojourners. And they carried that tent with them because they knew that they were waiting for God to lead them to the place that he prepared for them. Abraham would get there. Lot would not get there. But the critical difference is, although both of them had a tent, Abraham had an altar. Lot did not have an altar. The altar speaks of communion with God. The altar speaks of sacrifice. The altar speaks of fellowship. And it's pretty clear as you read the account given to us in the book of Genesis that Abraham had fellowship with God. Abraham had communion with God. Abraham would bring sacrifices to God. We don't read any of that with Lot. And then, of course, we understand that when they got to that point where they made that decision, where they parted ways, Abraham would lift up his eyes to heaven, but Lot would lift up his eyes and look upon the well-watered plains of the Jordan. And then the next terrible decision in his life was this. And it just simply says it this way. And he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Sometimes that's all it takes. We may not find ourselves with both feet in the world, but if we're even looking in that direction, if we're even entertaining a friendship with the world in James chapter 4, verse 4, we're headed for trouble. That was Lot's experience. I mean, you could just see how it was going to happen. His first look, of course, was to see the well-watered plains of the Jordan. His second bad decision in verses 11 and 12 is that he moved toward Sodom. And then in Genesis 14, 12, finally, he moved into those cities. And you know what he left behind? His tent. And it doesn't seem so significant to us at first, but you realize he wasn't thinking like a pilgrim any longer. He wasn't living like a sojourner any longer. And I know that you and I, you know, as far as I know, we don't live in tents. I mean, some do, but most of us don't live in tents. We live in homes. And someone could say to us, well, you know, you don't have a tent. You have a home. I know, but we could leave those homes in a moment if God called us. Amen? I mean, I think of Pastor Schaller. You know, he picked up his tent and he went to Finland. Amen? And then from Finland, he came back and to Lenox. And then from Lenox, what did he do again? He picked up his tent and he went to Budapest. And then from Budapest, he picked up his tent and came to back to Lenox, and then here to Baltimore. You can have a house as long as the house doesn't have you. Keep your tent dweller's mentality. Keep your pilgrim status. Remind yourself, as we all have to do, we're just passing through this world. We don't have a continuing city here. We have a forwarding address. It's with Christ. It's heaven. It's our destiny. It's where we are called. And at first, and by the way, I don't think that when Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw the well-watered plains of the Jordan, I don't think for a moment this is what he was thinking. This is a good choice because I can end up seeing myself at the end of my life inebriated in a cave committing incest with my daughters. Because that's what happened. I don't think you could see that any more than a young person might pick up his first or her first drink of alcohol and think to themselves, you know, I know this is where I'm going. I know I'm headed for an alcoholic lifestyle. I know I'm going to ruin my family. I know I'm going to, lose my job. I know I'm going to, ruin other people's lives. I don't think anybody thinks that way. The devil just kind of comes along and says, here, sign on. Don't look at the fine print. Don't look at all the consequences. Don't look at all the devastation, the destruction, the heartache, the pain, and the suffering that's going to come along with those kinds of decisions. But it all goes back to this one fateful decision that Lot made, just lifting up his eyes, not like Abraham lifting up his eyes to heaven, but just lifting up his eyes, walking by sight, not walking by faith. And he would go there. And by the way, it's interesting because as soon as he got there, he experienced some measure of worldly success. You know, have you ever talked to believers and they said, you know, ever since I stopped going to church, life has been great. I mean, I don't know what's happening. I'm prospering. Good things are happening. Just bought a new home. You know, sometimes the devil says, listen, I'll give you that worldly success for a trade-in for your tent. I'll give you that worldly blessing if you will trade in your faith and not follow Christ wholeheartedly any longer. Because he experienced a measure of worldly success, but led to spiritual failure and then a shameful, shameful ending. And I think it's interesting, too, it's noteworthy for sure to look at the fact that when Lot was separated from Abraham, that's when God spoke to Abraham and he said, now, Abram, you lift up your eyes. And you look as far as you can to the east, to the west, to the north, to the south, because I'm giving it all to you. I mean, think about that. Lot settles for a piece of land that looked good. I mean, he thought it looked like the garden of God. Why not take that? But Abraham says, I'm going to leave my choice with God. And we've learned, haven't we, that if we give God our choice, he will choose better for us than we could choose for ourselves. He always will. Lot chose a piece of land, which he finally and ultimately lost. But God gave Abraham the whole land, which still belongs to him to this day and to his descendants. Wow. Lot said, this is what I will take. But God said to Abraham, he says, this is what I will give you. Big difference between the two. Give God that choice. I love listening to Pastor Armin's testimony, you know. I got nothing else to do. I guess I'll go to Bible college. But what a decision he made sitting in that classroom, letting the word of God just saturate his soul. And 1 year turned into 2 years, and 2 years into 3 years, and 4 years led to the mission field where he's growing his family and impacting the world and that part of the world. Amazing. That's how God works. Well, Lot gave up his tent, settled in Sodom. Again, it's not worth it. It never is. And you know what's interesting is that if God had called Lot to Sodom, then being there, somehow you just have to believe that it would have fulfilled some divine purpose, right? Just like God put Joseph in Egypt to fulfill his purpose. God put Daniel in Babylon to fulfill his purpose. God put Esther, right, in Persia to fulfill his purpose. It's one thing if God brings you there. It's another thing when we make a choice to do it on our own without the leading of God. It's disastrous. It's dangerous. Because Lot ended up, He ended up in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And you and I never want to get there. That is being conformed to the image of this world. And that's something that we just repeatedly spoke to the young people about this week at camp. You don't want that to happen. That's why stay clear of this world system. Don't even entertain it. Don't go near it. I mean, the one encouraging thing we can say about Lot is that throughout it all, he still was, according to what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 2, he was still righteous Lot. Isn't that amazing? With all of his backsliding, with all of his poor decision making, with one bad decision after walking by sight, making decisions to leave his tent behind and to settle down in a city of this nature. I mean, think about it. You just look at his life and you say, I would never want to be there. And yet God said, yes, but because he believed me, because he was a believer, he will forever be known as righteous Lot. But what happened to righteous Lot in those cities? He wore down his righteous soul. And I love it what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, based upon what he saw and he heard and he saw. And he, you know, whatever came through the eye gate impacted his soul. Whatever came through the ear gate impacted his soul. And that's, to me, that's just a warning to my own soul. I got to be careful what my eyes are beholding. I got to be careful what I'm allowing into my soul through my eye gate. I've got to be careful what I'm listening to. I love that passage that Pastor Schaller shared this morning about first being filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. And then it goes on and says this, speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. I mean, come on. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, what will they do for your soul? Build up your soul. Sing a psalm instead of the latest rap song that's out there in the world system. Sing a hymn that maybe goes back a few hundred years, but's filled with biblical truth that is able to build your soul. Sing a spiritual song. I always get a kick out of the kids when I see them with their earbuds. I says, so what kind of music goes into? Oh, it's good. I says, oh, what? Yeah, he said God. He said God. I was like, oh, wonderful. Praise God. That's beautiful. I'm sure that will completely sanctify you for the rest of your life. But think about it. He is still righteous Lot, but man, did Sodom and Gomorrah take its toll upon his righteous soul. And it wore him down. I mean, that's what the world system is all about. That's what the devil wants to do to us. Daniel 7:25. He's out to wear down the saints of the Most High God. Just wear them down. Just get them to see enough of what's happening in this world, to hear enough of what this world offers them. And that serves to, what, wear down our righteous souls. Listen, we can't afford to listen to what this world has to say or listen to the music that it produces or to watch what Hollywood wants to put in front of us or watch what they want to put on our television sets. We can't afford it because all of it serves one great purpose, to wear down our righteous souls. Just like Lot, when God sent those two angels to save him and his family. You know, the Bible says that while he was there, he lingered. They said, listen, God's going to destroy these cities. You can just imagine, it's like, oh, I know, and I should get out, and I should be saved, and it's going to happen, I know it's going to. And they look, I can imagine the angels looking at each other like, do you believe this guy? What's happened to him? He lingered. It literally says that they had to put their hands on him and say, you're coming out. And I love what it says. You have to come out because you're a righteous person. And God cannot pour out a single ounce of judgment as long as you are in these cities. What a beautiful picture of a pre-tribulational rapture. Because if one righteous man prevented the outpouring of divine judgment on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, how much more does the presence of the body of Christ on the earth prevent God from pouring out divine judgment until we are taken out? Just removed in the rapture. Isn't that good? We'll be taken out. And not until we're taken out will that judgment finally come. I mean, this is all about righteousness. And then, of course, what happens in Genesis chapter 19? Judgment day finally comes. God was pleading, or rather, Abraham was pleading with God. He says, Lord, because God, I love the fact that God is speaking to Abraham. He goes to Abraham, he says, Abraham, you know what? I'm going to destroy those cities. The wickedness is so great. It's just like smoke that comes up into my nostrils. I'm going to destroy the wickedness of that city. And Abraham begins to intercede because he knows that Lot is there. And he knows that Lot's family is there. He says, Lord, would you spare them if there's 50 righteous? And God said, I will. Would you spare them if there's 45 right? Yes, I will. He went right down. He kept dropping that number. And he says, would you spare them if there are 10 righteous? And God said, I will. And that ended the conversation. Why? Because there weren't even 10 righteous in that city, in those cities. Not even 10 righteous. And then they came and they said, Lot, it's time to go. And again, I just, you can see it. We talked about it this morning. Pastor Schaller brought it up in the message. We're looking and we're living in a world that just seems to be unraveling at the seams and just moving in a direction, maybe ever so slowly, maybe in such a way as not to create any alarm in the lives of believers, because you know how the devil operates. He doesn't want to move too quickly because that might wake up some of the saints. So he moves just slow enough and begins to continue this process where there's a degeneration that's taking place in our world, in our culture, in our society, but it's definitely happening. You can see it everywhere in our world today. And so, again, Lot, finally, they got to take him out. And here's the real point tonight, and I'll close with this. Genesis 13, as they lay hold of Lot and said, it's time to go. It says, this is what you have to do. You've got to, number one, escape for your life. That's the most important thing. And I love that. I mean, three things, he says. Escape for your life, do not look back, and head for the mountains. What great advice that is for you and I today. In relationship to a world that's trying to impact our souls, in relationship to the God of this world, whose whole objective is to wear down our righteous souls so that we won't even think about going to the mission field, so that we won't even think about knocking on a neighbor's door, so that we will be too tired to even think about sharing the gospel because we're too darn worn out. What does he say? Number one, escape for your life. That's what he told them. Why? Because your life and your soul depends upon it. This is why we've got to remain separate from this world that we're in. Listen, we're in it, but we are not of it. Jesus said, I don't want to take them out. That's not my objective. I want them in the world. I just don't want them of the world. I want them to be insulated from the evil that's in the world. I don't want them to be isolated from the world. I want them to be rubbing elbows with their neighbors and talking about Christ. Going to the place of work or anywhere, for that matter, where you can just share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Escape for your life, because this world is powerful, isn't it? I mean, sometimes young people don't realize how powerful the world system is. And that's why we keep bringing it up. That's why we keep talking about it. That's why we keep having these youth rallies and camp life and anything else we can think of that will give them an atmosphere of faith. An opportunity to grow, an opportunity to be around like-minded people, people that are characterized by God's love and God's grace and hear about mercy and hear about forgiveness and hear about the finished work. They've got to be in that kind of environment. Otherwise, they'll be victimized by this world. I mean, how can it happen today? How can we escape for our lives today? Well, we can immerse ourselves in the exceeding great and precious promises that God has given us. It actually says that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that we can escape, same word, escape the corruption that is in the world through lust by these exceeding great and precious promises and become partakers of God's divine nature. How can we do it practically speaking? Bible college will help us escape it. Amen. Follow the faith of those who call upon God with a pure heart. 2 Timothy 2:22. Find somebody that's spirit-filled and become their friend. You say, what if they don't want to be my friend? Tell them it's tough. I'm staying with you for the rest of my life. You got me. I'm sorry. I'm coming. You'll find me in the back of your car. I'll follow you to your home at night. I'll let you stay in your home by yourself, but I'm going to stick close to you. Right? Walk with wise and you will become wise. Proverbs 13:20. And just keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. Second thing he said, don't look behind. Why? Because looking back sometimes leads to going back. I love that verse in Hebrews 11, verse 15. It says that if all those, the hearers of faith, if they were mindful out of the country out of which God called them, they would have opportunity to go back. That's what it says. If they kept thinking about where they were called out of, there would be an opportunity to go back. But when God calls us out, we're not going back. Amen. There is no turning back for us. We've made a decision to follow Christ. Wherever that may lead us, we're going there. We're trusting God. The pit that we heard about this morning that God delivered us from, that's no place for God's people. God's prepared something far better. God's got a palace for us, not a pit. Ask Joseph about it. He started out in the pit, but that was just the first step. Yes, it went from the pit to the prison, but we know it ended up in the palace. And that's the place that God wants his people to live and to thrive and to be able to bless others from that vantage point. There's no continuing city here for us, but God is building one of those cities for us. And then Lot's wife, there it is. She just had to turn back. Why? Because she longed to be back there. And it's one of the saddest stories. And that's what Pastor Shallow said this morning. It's the shortest message in the Bible. Why? Because she became a memorial to what she could have been. She became a pillar of salt. She could have been the salt of the earth. So she's forever immortalized. It's almost as if God was saying to the rest of us that would live from her day on, listen, you can be the salt of the earth, or you could end up potentially like her. For salt to be effective, we know this in our ministry, you got to come out of the salt shaker. And let God shake you. Let God move you. Let him bring you out of the salt shaker and reach the world with the gospel. It has to happen. Finally, the last thing he said was what? Escape to the mountain. And this speaks about setting our hearts and minds on things above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. We don't want to be focused on things that are here below. We want to set our minds, we want to set our affections on things above. Why? Because we are risen with Christ. And now we're learning what it means to seek those things which are above. After all, our citizenship is in heaven. In Philippians 3:20, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places in Ephesians 2:6. We have a high and a holy calling from God in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Our lives are not about the earth. Our lives are all about heaven. Amen? I had somebody recently say, well, you know, God's got a blessing for us. I said, what is it? He said, well, if we're meek enough, we'll inherit the earth. I said, you can have it. I want out of here. I want nothing to do. That promise is a millennial kingdom promise. For you and I, we're citizens of heaven. Everybody here in this room got two passports, maybe, if you have one. An American passport or a foreign passport, but another passport. You're a citizen of heaven. Keep looking at it because that's where you're heading. Keep looking at it because that's your final destination. And remember, Jesus is the one that said, you and I, we are not of this world. And you know what I say to that? Amen. I don't want to be anything like this world. I have no plans to be conformed to the image of this world. I don't want to, you know, stick my foot in the world's pool just to check out the temperature and to see if it's potentially swimmable. I'm not interested. I don't want anything to do with this world. None of us do, because we are heavenly minded people. Amen. Jesus said, yet at the same time, you are the sent ones, and I'm going to send you into the world, but you're going to go with a purpose. You're going to go with a cause. You're going to go with a calling. You're going to go and you're going to make a difference in this world. Ours is an above kind of life. We are living, you know, we're heading for the mountains. Escape for your life. No looking back, and head for the mountains. You know, maybe Lot, you know, Lot could have said to Abraham, you know, Abraham, you don't want to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, right? Somebody said, who said that? I know who said that. Lot said that. Lot said that. Don't be too heavenly minded. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I have never met a heavenly minded person that is no good for the earth. In fact, the more heavenly minded we become, the better off we are for this world. This world needs heavenly minded people. This world needs spiritually minded people. This world needs spirit filled people. This world needs Bible believing people. This world needs people that go to Bible college and study the scriptures. This world needs people just like Jesus. And that's what God is going to do. It didn't happen with Lot. He wore out his righteous soul. He was still a righteous man. I don't want to get through this life and just simply, you know, say when I stand before God, you know, he says, you're righteous, come in. I want to be able to, you know, get there and have Jesus say, man, wow, I gave you grace, you utilized it. And like the Apostle Paul, you can say, hey, you know, guess what? I had the opportunity because of God's grace. I was able to labor more abundantly than them all. Yet it wasn't me. It was the grace of God. God's grace did it. He's got that grace. All we have to do is receive it. The more we receive it, the more we respond to it, the more we reflect it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, what you did all week long at camp. We thank you what you've done in our summer. We thank you what you're going to do in this upcoming Bible college semester. And then as we as a ministry move into the fall and the winter months, Lord, you're going to do great things. We know you are, and we're believing you. We're going to walk by faith. We're not going to lift up our eyes and look at what we could get for ourselves. We're going to give that choice to you, Lord. We're going to trust you. You'll choose better for us than we could choose for ourselves. We've learned it. We believe it. If you're here tonight, you've never received Christ as your Savior. That's the first step that you need to take. And that will lead to an abundant life. Come to Christ just the way you are. You don't have to clean up your act. God has plans to throw your act out completely. He'll give you a new starting point. He'll give you a new slate. He'll cleanse you of your sin. He'll give you a robe of righteousness. And you will be brought into his family as one of his own children. And you will sit at his table forever. Come to Christ. Say, Jesus, save me. Cleanse me of my sin. I'm trusting you. I'm believing you. I want to be born again tonight. If you said that prayer, just put your hand up and put it right back down. The ushers want to give you a packet so that you can understand what you've done. There's a hand over here to the left, right over here. Praise God. Anyone else? Just put your hand up. Put it right back down over here to the right. Yep. Praise God. Thank you, sir. God bless you. That's awesome. Anyone else? Just say, Jesus, save me. Save me. Cleanse me. Father, thank you. We thank you and praise you. We have not received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit of God, which freely reveals all of those blessings you have for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.